Announcements for you this morning. We're going to have a music night on June 10th at 6 p.m. Yeah. And we need volunteers to help with setup and refreshments on June 4th and June 10th. If you'd like to help, please meet with Angie Dressler at the giveaway board after fellowship today. One thing about that, though, I know sometimes it can be a tendency to just like, when you hear an announcement like that, to kind of sometimes you can just dismiss it right away, like, oh, huh, I'm probably going to be busy, or, you know, something might be more important that's going on in my life, or I've got kids and all this other different stuff. I encourage you to at least ask your Lord to consider if it's something that maybe you should help with. You know, I mean, it could be a tremendous blessing in your life to serve with saints. I love serving with the saints. It's such a joy. You know, I mean, you get to be a blessing and blessed by your brothers and sisters, a lot of times that you can really have such an effect on another person's life, and they can have such an effect on your life and help your believing and strengthen you. And it's so wonderful to be able to do that together. I know it's just something silly like setting up refreshments or getting ready for something like that, but it can be so much more. You know, it's not just a work; it can be a spiritual work and one that brings edification to the whole church. So. Anyways, something to consider. So if you're interested, Angie Dressler will be at the giveaway board. We have family camp forms available in the lobby and online. And just as a reminder, the deadline for registering is June 25th, 1 month from today. So, I mean, you know, we've talked a lot about this. And, you know, those of us that are a part of this church, it's such an amazing time to be able to get away and truly dig deep into the things of God and the scriptures with each other. Much like what I just talked about with whether we're setting up refreshments, I mean, this is a time that's really dedicated to spending time truly getting the depths and the truths of God's word in our souls without the distraction of the things of life, which can be intense at times. But, you know, these times can be life-changing for a lot of people. They can really be a turning point in your Christian life to say, you know what, this is what I want to live for the rest of my life. I'm staking my life on this word and with these people, and that can be a time that truly happens in your life. Maybe you've already made that decision. Then you can go and help others to get there too, you know. But I know that it will help a lot, even if you already have decided that and you've made that decision in your mind and your heart and your life. It will still bring so much blessing to you. So definitely consider that. All right, let's sing number 28, Glory to His Name, before our brother Tosh Thomas comes up and teaches us God's word. Number 28, ready?
I am so wondrously saved by grace. come. God bless you all. I guess it's hot dog and hamburger time. Every year around this time, hot dogs and hamburgers. So, but it's nice to be here with all of you, and I want to thank Tom for the opportunity and the privilege of teaching on his behalf this morning. And before we open up the pages of God's holy word, I will pray. Our God, we're so thankful for the scriptures that you've given us that make it so we don't need to guess. They make it so we have a sure foundation of who you are, who we are, giving us words to believe, words to stand on, words that will help us. And we pray that this morning you would open the eyes of our heart. I pray for each person in this room, in this building, to be growing in your scriptures, to be receiving and standing upon your word. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Please turn in your Bible to Mark 14. We're going to look at a section this morning regarding Jesus' time in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we're going to focus on his interaction with Peter and the disciples. And there's a truth here that Jesus brings out that requires looking at the context. And I think we'll see that the application to us is still pertinent, as Peter's not so different than us. And in Mark 14, verse 32, this is speaking of Jesus and his disciples. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Wow. So if this is your first time reading this section or hearing it, this is shortly before Jesus was taken to be crucified. And needless to say, that Jesus was not looking forward to the prospect of going through the crucifixion. He knew that it would happen. He knew that he needed to do it. Even so, very shortly, he's going to be asking God, if there is some other way, just triple checking with God, if there is some other way. He knew that this wasn't going to be a comfortable time for him. He knew what it meant in terms of being forsaken by God as the substitute for our sin, being made sin for us, the man who knew no sin being made sin for us, the one that had never experienced anything but perfect communion with his heavenly Father, receiving the consequence of sin, which is separation from God on our behalf, and having to endure that, just that awful prospect ahead. And what does Jesus do? He goes to pray, but he's got his disciples with him, right? He's got the 12, and here he of those 12, he takes three, Peter, James, and John, and he goes a little further into the garden and speaks a little bit more pointedly to them and tells them at the end of verse 34, "Stay here and keep watch." And then verse 35, it says, "Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him," like I just mentioned. And here's his prayer. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he returned to his disciples and found them what? Sleeping. So who was sleeping? His disciples. So and it was three of them, right? Peter, James, and John. He had started with 12. He told some of them to sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John. So now there's three. And then he goes a little bit further and is praying by himself. And then he comes back to the three that he had left, and he finds them sleeping, right? Is that what he had told them to do? Take a nap? No. He had said what? Stay here and keep watch. But notice what in verse 37, it says, when he returned to his disciples, he found them, referring to Peter, James, and John, sleeping. You'd think he would say in the next, you would say, hey, brothers, gentlemen, disciples, hey, Peter, James, and John. But what does he do? He points to Simon. That's referring to Peter, right? That was his other name. He found them sleeping. Them sleeping, what does he say? Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Singular, right? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? So why does he single Peter out here is the question that I'm posing right now. And then in verse 38, he says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We'll come back to that question here in a second. Let's just keep reading. Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and teachers of the law and elders. And many of us here are familiar with what follows. If you're not, I beg you to read this and consider it deeply. It's the account of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus, the arrest and trial and crucifixion of our Lord, and the account of his sufferings for you and I. We're not going to focus on that today, but I just wanted to point out here that, you know, this is literally the moments before he was taken, betrayed by Judas, and the Roman legion came with the chief priests and Jewish religious leaders, and they came to arrest Jesus, and Jesus willfully gives himself up, knowing that this would come. He wasn't surprised, right? But just before this was a time of intense trial for Jesus, leading up to this time of even more intense trial. But he's asking his disciples to stay and keep watch, and what do they end up doing? Failing him. They ended up failing him. They fell asleep. He asked them to stay awake multiple times. They did not. And it's literally as he's finishing his prayer time and talking to them one last time about failing him in terms of them sleeping here, that he's taken to be crucified. But back in verse 37, notice he points to Peter specifically, right? That seems kind of a bit harsh, maybe, I don't know. Not the most, Peter's most proud moment, right? But, you know, he had told Peter and James to, or James and John just as much, but he specifically calls out Peter here. And the other, Luke, if you check the Gospel of Matthew, actually, similar wording there. Luke doesn't focus on that amount of detail, but I believe for a reason, if you go back to the context of Mark and Matthew, let's do that now in verse 27. So we're going to read a little bit beforehand. So this is just before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. They're on the Mount of Olives. So just moments before where we started this morning, in verse 27, it says, Jesus says to his disciples, you will all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, referring to himself. So Jesus knows that he's going to be stricken as the shepherd, and then his sheep, his disciples, are going to be scattered. This was foretold in the Old Testament. God knew that this would happen, that the disciples would forsake him and flee. And Jesus, knowing this, tells it to his disciples and says, look, we're going to get back together, though. After I'm risen, verse 28, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And in verse 29, who's this? Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." Right? Bless his heart. His zeal, right? Great zeal. Perhaps it crossed the line into impetuousness. But Jesus doesn't condemn his zeal here, but he does speak the truth. Verse 30, "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." And that's exactly what happened, right? If you look at the account, not only did he fall asleep this time, but there was that time where he was around the fire, warming himself as Jesus is being tortured. And somebody's like, "You know Jesus, you were with him." And he denies it. He said, "I don't know who that is." This was his Lord that he had just said that he would, even if he had to die, he wouldn't deny his Lord. Even if everybody else was denying Jesus, he wasn't going to deny Jesus. And yet that's what he did, right? But at this time, Peter's incredulous. "What do you mean I'm going to deny you?" Verse 31, "But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." Right? So Peter takes the lead here. Now it does say, "and all the others said the same." But, you know, Peter was the one that came up with that idea, right? He's the one that spoke it out first. And then verse 32, "They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.'" Right? And then it goes into that account. So does it make sense why? I believe that's the reason why Jesus specifically, when he found all three sleeping, he called out Peter and said, "Peter, you just said," right? And as I'm adding some words here, but do you see my point? That Peter's the one that had just vowed, "I'll never forsake you. I'll do what you say. Even if nobody else does, is faithful to you as Lord, I'm going to be faithful to you as Lord." Right? And what did he ask him to do? Stay awake. Stay here and watch. And he comes back and finds them sleeping. And so he says, "Peter," right? He wasn't being true to his Lord. And what are Jesus' words to him? And I think this is where the application really comes for us, because I'll raise my hand first to say that I can be like Peter, right? I can sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, I still will follow." Those words are easy to sing. Those words are easy, relatively easy to say. But then the follow through is not necessarily going to follow, right? And Jesus knew that about us, and he knew that about Peter specifically. And so he told Peter something. Verse 38, he said, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And, you know, what a just a very simple truth, but a very powerful truth, that, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In other words, it's easy to want to do something and even commit to doing something. It's another thing to actually do it, right? Easier said than done, right? That's the way vows work. You know, "I'm never going to be late ever again," right? "I'm always going to follow you, Jesus." I think when we make those types of vows, those types of commitments, I'm not saying that they're bad to make, we should make them, but realize what we're saying, it's going to require some follow through, right? Because I can't decide today what I'm going to do a year from now. I can't decide today what I'm going to do tomorrow, in the sense that I can make plans, but when tomorrow comes, that's when I have to decide to do what I'm going to do tomorrow. You understand? When Monday morning comes, when I'm at work, when the temptations of life come, that's when I have to decide. It's great I sang on Sunday morning, "I've decided to follow Jesus." But am I going to follow him on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, when the challenges of life come? That's when I actually need to do the follow through. And that's when it gets hard, because I actually have to follow through, right? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And this is a truth in God's word. This isn't the only place that it's comes up. But, you know, and if this was all Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, then, you know, that's not a good message. It's just, yeah, we, you know, we're good at failing. We're good at making grand promises and failing all the time. But he gives more, too. What else did he say? Watch and pray, right? So he didn't say, because the spirit's willing and the flesh is weak, Peter, just try harder. No, what did he say? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. You know, and these two aspects are what I want to, what I see as the focus of these sections, this section, and we see it come up in the scriptures, and we're going to focus on with the rest of this morning. You know, Jesus' reproof to Peter provides the antidote, right? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Watchfulness and prayerfulness. Now, Peter was specifically asked to stay awake, right? Like literally, don't fall asleep. But they were very tired, and so they fell asleep. I believe that Jesus' instruction here goes beyond the literal sense of being watchful. Because of what the rest of the New Testament speaks on this topic, and just think about that night, the rest of that night, when he was around that fire warming himself on that public communal fire, and the person turned to him and said, didn't you know Jesus? Aren't you one of his disciples? And he was wide awake physically, but spiritually he wasn't being watchful, right? He wasn't staying alert to his heart. He wasn't guarding his heart, right? And so the scriptures speak of watching, being alert, being sober, and being vigilant in both senses of actually being asleep, right? If Peter was asleep, he's not doing a very good job of watching out for the Roman legions or staying awake to pray, as Jesus said, implied that they should be doing, right? So obviously in that specific situation, it was good that they weren't physically sleeping. But when he says watch and pray, the application to me is not just don't go to bed. That's not the point. The point that we're going to see today is that we're in a spiritual battle. And it's possible to be asleep spiritually, though I'm wide awake listening to the scriptures, though I'm wide awake at work, wherever I'm at, but not staying vigilant, not giving attention to the fact that I'm in a spiritual battle. Let's look back. Jesus understood this. Let's look back to Luke 22. Jesus understood this, and he was aware of it, and he tried to help Peter with these words. And they're recorded for us as a testament to us so that we can learn from them. It wasn't fated that Peter had to deny his Lord that night. God knew that it would happen, and he foretold in the Old Testament that it would happen, but that doesn't mean that Peter wasn't accountable for that, and that Peter, it couldn't have gone another way if Peter had listened to his Lord. And then God wouldn't have foretold that Peter would have fallen away, right? Luke 22, verse 31. Again, this is just that same evening after dinner, before they had gone out onto the Mount of Olives. Verse 31, it says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Right, so Jesus was aware that Satan was active during this time, as he still is today. Right, Satan is the god of this world. We have an enemy as Christians. If we're going to stand in this world, if we're going to love our Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to leave the world behind us and keep the cross in front of us in a world that denies the cross as having any power, calls it foolishness, then we're going to be in a world that's going to have temptations and trials and things to distract us, things to pressure us off of the Word of God. And that world is ultimately governed by not the God of Father that we love, but the God of this world, lowercase g, right? His name is Satan, the devil. He's a real entity, right? If there wasn't a war going on, there's really no reason to be vigilant. You can let your guard down. You don't need to be as careful, right? You know, as we drive home from fellowship today, are we going to be concerned about landmines in the road? No. Why? Because our country's not at war. But are there countries at war today? Might those people be a little more aware, a little more vigilant, a little more careful? Why? Because they're at war. There's a battle going on, right? Spiritually, that's the case, right? There's not a physical battle going on. We live in times of relative peace in our country, at least. But when it comes to the battle for our faith, the battle for our fruit, our joy, our peace, our long-suffering, our testimony in this world, our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a battle going on. Jesus was aware of it. And Satan was trying to tempt these disciples out of that, and he succeeded. Thankfully, Jesus prayed for Peter, and Peter was converted. He did turn back. But that evening into the next morning was not the disciples' best moments. And these things are recorded so not to embarrass them or for us to gloat. Goodness, these are here because we're just like them at times, and we are in a spiritual battle. It's still true today that the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. Yes, we have the gift of Holy Spirit, so I have a nature that inclines me towards godliness, but nowhere in the New Testament and the New Covenant, Paul's letters, Peter's letters, does it say, let your guard down. You know, relax, God's in charge. Your fruit is guaranteed. The battle's over. The battle for my soul is over, my eternal life is over, but if we're talking about the fruit of my life, in a lot of ways the battle has just begun, because you've just joined the opposite team when you became born again, right? And we're in a world where Satan is the god of this world, and he would want to challenge us out of our faith, right? And so is watchfulness needed? Is vigilance needed? Is prayerfulness needed? Yes. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Right? We heard in manifestations, don't be afraid to ask me for help. Right? And he even said, ask for things beyond what you've asked before. And that was Jesus' encouragement to Peter. Watch and pray. Don't just blithely, casually walk into this. Yeah, you've made these grand commitments, but it's going to take some follow-through. It requires attention to the barrage of temptations that we encounter in life to stand. We meet those temptations with the Word of God. God's given us everything that we need to stand and meet those temptations. But believing God's Word when the pressure is on requires being vigilant and prayerful. God's not going to override our freedom of will, right? We don't ask him, God, take over. God, believe for me. But we can say, God, help my faith. Help me to trust you. We need to, in fact. We'd be foolish not to. God can help us. Look at, let's consider 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to see this theme, these two themes of being vigilant, watchful, and prayer come up together many times in the church epistles, and we're just, in the time we have left today, look through some of these sections that I'm sure many of you are familiar with. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is a great section in this letter to the Corinthians, all the way from chapter 8 through chapter 10, that I encourage you to look at. But this comes at the end where, I guess, just in terms of a little bit of placing this in context, the Corinthians were exercising their freedom in Christ to eat meat offered to idols and to associate freely with idolatrous temples. Okay. Idolatry is still a thing today. It was a thing back then. Going to an idol temple doesn't make you an idolater. Eating meat offered to idols as a Christian doesn't necessarily hurt your relationship with God. Going to a football game where everybody is bowing down and singing hymns to a football team crosses a line into idolatry, okay? Just because you're there as a Christian doesn't mean you are participating in idolatry, right? The Corinthians knew that, and they were exercising that freedom outside of love, right? They were doing whatever they wanted, basically, you know, and it wasn't even necessarily things that were sinful outright. There are certainly things that the Corinthians were doing that was sinful, no matter who's doing it, when, where, why. But certain things, like eating meat offered to idols for a Christian, you know, we're free from the law. Jesus Christ has paid the price for our sin, so that I'm free to eat whatever I want, right? But not all things are beneficial to me or to others. And one of Paul's two main points is, like, how is that decision of yours to partake of that worldly behavior, how is that helping others or hindering others? And how about you? Where are you letting that take your heart, right? And it's in that context that he uses himself as an example at the end of chapter 9, saying, look, I've got a number of different freedoms because of the responsibility I have as an apostle, and I'm very cautious of not letting my flesh run rampant and just doing whatever I feel like doing, because I want to represent my Lord. I don't want to get to the judgment seat of Christ and find out all these people that I've helped, and then he says, but look at your life, Paul. You chose to be a castaway from me, right? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? We live in a world that is able to tempt any one of us in any number of ways. And just because we're in Christ doesn't mean that we don't need to stay watchful and vigilant. And that's what chapter 10 is about. So let's look at this. Chapter 10, verse 1. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. Referring to that entire generation under Moses that entered in, or did not enter into the promised land, eventually their children did, right? It says they all ate the same spiritual food. They partook of the manna. They drank the same spiritual drink. Remember, they were fed water out of the rock. And here it connects it to, figuratively, they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, is the NIV. I believe King James is better here. The spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Wow, right? So everybody experienced the same blessing of crossing through the Red Sea and their God's protection, and there's that great song that they all sang. You know, all the Egyptians are dead. God is our God. He's the best. Right? But take warning, right? Just because we're all here singing these great hymns in faith doesn't mean that we're all going to be having faith tomorrow. Right? Man, Josh, why are you putting a downer on the Sunday morning fellowship? This is called being a realist, right? Because, and this is called being honest with the scriptures. I'm just reading what these verses say. Paul's making the same sobering point here, that this generation, all of them went through a lot together that was a blessing. They all made great commitments, but nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Right? Now, is God ever not going to be pleased with us in terms of us being his sons? No, but in terms of the fruit of our life, we could receive ashes at the judgment seat of Christ. So the consequences for our failure to stay true to our God and our Lord are not exactly the same as theirs, but nonetheless, the warning stands. Verse 6, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. So now Paul's talking to the Corinthians, Christians, saints, those born again of Holy Spirit, saying, learn from the lesson of the ancient Israelites. And he's saying those things are written for us, for our example. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. The word translated Christ here, many of the critical Greek texts, yes, have the word Lord here. I believe this is a reference to God. We should not test God, our Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. Your NIV 2011 says Christ there. 84 says Lord, but the note for the 2011 at the bottom points that out, that the, or you could just use your interlinear to check that. But again, verse 9, we should not test the Lord, God, referring to God, as some of them did and were killed by snakes. Do not grumble, as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as what? So we could laugh at them? No. So we could say, I'm glad I'm not them? No. But as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. This is Paul writing to Christians. This is the word that I would like to emphasize to you today. I'll emphasize it to myself. We live in a world. Be careful. We have everything that we need to stand, but as the next verse says, there is no temptation. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Right? The things that cause you to fall, the things that cause me to fall, are the same things that have caused others to fall in the past that we read about. You know, maybe not everybody else, but there's a limited set of temptations that entice humanity, okay? So whatever temptation and the things that make you fall, there are many, many others that have been caused to fall and are falling and will fall in the future if the Lord doesn't return by the same things, right? So don't get so haughty as to think that I'm above these things. That's the tone of this section here, right? Is don't, if okay, you're standing firm. Maybe you are, right? We're not saying that you're lying or being a hypocrite when you sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. Right? We can sing those things in genuine sincerity with great zeal, and we should. We also need to follow through. We also need to take that commitment and realize that it's an hour-by-hour, moment-by-moment choice when life comes. I mentioned Monday morning, Wednesday. You know, many of us go to fellowships on Wednesday or Thursday, so at least twice a week we're hearing God's word, and I trust that you're reading God's word regularly and having even more of an intake of the seed of the word of God than just these teachings. even so, those things need to be taken into life, and we need to be watchful and vigilant. That's what he says here. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. God is faithful. God is faithful, right? He's faithful to see that his word comes to pass. We heard that in manifestations as well. Right? God told Jeremiah, I watch over my word to perform it. So there is no temptation that has to take me out. But I have to rely on God. I have to rely on his word. I have to take the way of escape that he's provided, which is faith in his word, which is believing who I am in Christ and walking in the Spirit and seeing the fruit of faithfulness in my life. God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it, right? So Peter had a way out. He didn't have to deny his Lord that night. But he wasn't watchful and he wasn't prayerful, as his Lord had told him to be. And being aware that it's possible for me to fall is half the battle, right? And that's the lesson here in 1 Corinthians 10 about these Corinthians that felt very free to go wherever anybody in the world went and thinking that it wasn't going to affect them. Necessarily, would it? No. But these, in verse 23, it says, NIV says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial, is Paul's answer by revelation. I have the right to do anything. Words of the Corinthians. But not everything is constructive. Words of Paul back to that thought of, you know, all things are permissible. It is true. King James talks about all things are lawful for me. I'm not going to necessarily be committed idolatry because I go into an idol's temple, but if we're not guarding our hearts, we could. Christians, it is possible for Christians to fall into those things, right? Those temptations that it talks about, idolatry, sexual immorality, desire for evil things, complaining and being unthankful, those are not uncommon temptations to ancient Israel. They're not uncommon temptations to us. But we can stand. God's given us everything we need to be content in this life and to bear fruit that's unto holiness and unto the glorification of God, but we need to be vigilant and prayerful. Let's look at Ephesians 6. Talked about the spiritual battle. Many of you are familiar with this section. And this is what gives us the armor to stand in the spiritual battle, is this section, one of the many places. This one's very clear. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, relax, because God's in charge. No. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Now, NIV here, not the best translation, because it implies that things are not evil now, but there may be a day of evil that comes in the future. Just if you just understand the context, if you go back to chapter 5, verse 17, I think it is. No. 5:16, thank you. It says, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil, right? So we are living in evil days right now. The day of evil has come and it's here. But we got to stay, right? We got to stay, we got to be aware of that, number one. So that's my first message, and just a reminder that this is a spiritual battle. The days are evil. Again, not physical bombs that are falling or threats of physical violence or that type of war going on, but a war between good and evil, a war between God and the devil, a war between the gospel of Christ prevailing and the gospel of Christ being snuffed out, right? We've won that battle for our eternal souls, but there is still a battle going on because there is others, our children, generations to come, those that are that we encounter that are in the world that don't have the light of the Lord Jesus Christ yet, that we have a calling, we have a ministry, just like Peter did. Thankfully, Peter didn't stay running from his Lord. He came back. Praise God. And we're going to close, before we close today, we'll look at his words in 1 Peter chapter 5. But these days are evil, and we need to arm ourselves. We need to be vigilant and use the words that God has given us to encounter temptation and say, no, it is written. And that's what these bits of armor are. It's not physical armor, but the armor of the truth of what God's done for us in Christ. That's how we are strong in the Lord and not in our own strength, right? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We have armor that makes us immune to, if we actually put it on, which means taking these words in faith, we can quench every fiery dart of the wicked. Then our grand vows to God can become our experience, not just the things that we say. Let's look at it. No mystery here. Verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. You can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. But you got to be aware that they're flying. Sometimes I think that's what happens to us. We're getting assailed with a barrage of fiery darts, and 2 weeks go by and we didn't even realize what was happening. Put your shield, you realize that you're in a spiritual battle. That's why your boss said that to you. That's why life isn't perfect. That's why things are difficult. That's why when you make a commitment to go to family camp or be a fellowship or decide I'm going to speak God's word at work or at school, that's why you start losing friends. And you think, man, why is this happening? No, we know why. We're in a spiritual battle. And we can quench every fiery dart of the evil one as long as we are aware. How do those darts come? The form of thoughts, the form of words, in the form of images that would take our minds away from the truth that we are complete in Christ, that we're holy, that we're free from sin, that unthankfulness and complaining and grumbling that rules those around me doesn't have to rule me. The anger and the temper that rules others doesn't have to rule me, even if it's ruled me in the past. Right? But I've got to meet those temptations with the shield of faith. And why not pray about help? Why not pray? And that's what if you keep reading here, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Yes. Know God's word. Remember God's word. Retemorize God's word. Speak God's word to yourself and others. Do text chains with your fellowship where you're sending verses out. On top of that, verse 18, what? Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Oh, you see it? So prayer and alertness, they come up again, right? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. It's the same theme, right? It's the same truths here. Praying in the Spirit. What's prayer? It's petitioning God. It's asking God for help. It's calling upon God in the name of Jesus Christ. Steve, I think you prayed, God help us to believe you. That was his opening prayer this morning. We should be doing that. And we should be alert. We should be alert. So as the circumstances of life, the information of life, the words that come from doctors or from teachers or from counselors or from the television, we're not letting those words take hold in our heart, but we're alert. When we hear situations about things going on with other believers, our first reaction can be alert to pray for them and actually doing that. Verse 19, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. I love this so much. Think of that. This is the great, bold Apostle Paul. We can read in Acts of his incredible boldness, right? And it's easy in hindsight to look at that and be like, man, Paul is what a great believer. And that's true. But how did those things happen? People were praying for him, right? I mean, if the Ephesians actually followed through with it, Paul was asking for it. He's asked for it more than once. I think that's so wonderful. Why was Paul so bold? It wasn't just the power of his determination. He knew the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He wasn't so arrogant as to think that he was above the need of the prayers of God's people for him to fulfill his calling, his ministry. Right? Ask your brothers and sisters for help. If you've made commitments to God, if you've made commitments to stand on his word, to do services within the church, ask for prayers. Pray for yourself, pray for, and ask others to pray for you so that you can be successful, so that you won't fall away, right? I understand that it's your prerogative and your choice ultimately that God can't believe for you, but prayer is effectual. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. At least part of the reason Paul was so bold was because he prayed and he had people praying for him to be bold. Right? And he was alert. He knew that it wasn't just going to, his ministry being exercised in this world wasn't just going to fall out of his body. He had to operate it. He had to choose to do it in a world that didn't want him to do it. But he relied on prayer. He relied on, which means relying on God, right? Let's go to a couple more places. Psalm 119. I would like to close in 1 Peter 5 because I want to honor, in part, I'd want to honor our brother Peter and not leave us with him denying our Lord, but seeing him standing faithfully for our Lord. But he says some wonderfully helpful and similar things at the end of, towards the end of his life in 1 Peter 5. But I want to look at Psalm 119, verse 173. I love this one. This could sum up the teaching today too. It says, may your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. Oh, you see that? So he made a commitment. I've chosen your word. I've chosen your precepts. Right? I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Oh, Heavenly Father, I will speak your word. I will hold forth your word now. Right? We make those vows. We make those commitments. Jesus, you're my Lord. We made that commitment when we got born again. Jesus, you're my Lord. I'm going to stand for you. The psalmist made a similar commitment to his God, Jehovah. He said, I've chosen your word. This is going to be what I do, right? But then he wasn't so proud as to say, well, all right, we're thinking that God was expecting him to go out on his own and just, I'll take it from here, God. You know, you gave me your word. And all I need to do is believe it, so I've chosen that, and see you at the Bema. No. What does the verse start with? May your hand be ready to help me, for for I have chosen your precepts, right? So it was a very, it was a bold commitment. I'm deciding to keep your word, but immediately it's, God, you're going to need to help me do this, right? So, you know, as we're singing, I've decided to follow Jesus, also sing Higher Ground, you know. Though Satan's darts at me are hurled, I want to stand on higher ground. God, help me believe you. Help me stand, right? We can make those vows and commitments to God, and we should. Don't think that God's not there to help, and that if we cry out to him, that he won't be there to help, right? That's what, if Peter had done that, I have no doubt. I mean, that's what Jesus said, right? He said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Maybe that wouldn't have tempted you sitting in that little, I mean, it's amazing thinking of Peter, right? Because that huge army came, there was multitudes with swords and staves came with all the religious leaders, everybody that was anybody. And they came with the swords and staves, and he realized that they're getting ready to arrest my Lord. What does he do? He pulls out a sword and like runs up and like starts by himself and like swings at the guy's head. And cuts off his ear. He was not trying to cut off his ear. He was trying to give a death blow, right? That's pretty dang bold. Like, I don't know if I would have done that. But I think this is part of the point, right? Because just hours later, he's just sitting around a little fire. And somebody's like, wait, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? Oh, no. I don't know what you're talking about. Cursing. Swearing to God that he doesn't even know Jesus? Like, why did that tempt him, but the other situation didn't? What tempts you? What tempts me? We all have those things that cause us to fall. Maybe it's not exactly the same as others, but there's many others out in the world that maybe as I'm sharing this, maybe you're out there, you can totally understand. I don't really understand that. But I do know that there are things that tempt me. So I need to be vigilant and watchful and prayerful, right? And I need to stay true to God and his word, and I need to ask for your help to be able to stand in this world. May your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. Isn't that great? Look at Psalm 147, verse 10. Psalm 147, verse 10. Speaking of our God, Jehovah, his pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, those who put their hope in his unfailing love. Right? So the legs of a man, the strength of a warrior, right? He's not looking for us to make our flesh like invincible to temptation, right? He's looking for us to hope in his mercy. If we choose to abide in Christ, we will bear fruit and we can stand. He's given us everything that we need in order to stand. But the power of my discipline is not going to be enough to stand in the spiritual battle. Right? God said in 1 John that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So, but they did never said that he that's in the world isn't great. He didn't say you are greater than he that's in the world. You have a greater Lord. Your spirit is greater. If you rely on those things, if you trust in that, there's no temptation that has to take you out. But if you're not, there's no guarantee, right? And God doesn't take delight in you pushing through by your strength of your will. He takes delight in those that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Let's close in 1 Peter 5. Yeah. We we have songs in our songbook like, "Oh Heavenly Father, I will walk in the Spirit, I will hold forth your word." We also have songs in our songbook, "I need thee every hour I need thee, in joy or pain, temptations lose their power as I remain," right? So it's both sides of it, that relying on making those commitments to stand, but then knowing in order to stand, it's going to require God's help, his word, his Spirit, and asking for the staying vigilant to know when I am being tempted and knowing that when I go into the world, I should expect it. And then making use of a humble trust in God. And we'll see this at the end of Peter's life here, towards the end of it, I should say. In 1 Peter 5, we'll look at verse 5 and following. All right, so he came back. Once he was restored, our Lord prayed for him. He didn't stay in that position of being flaky, right? Of being impetuous but not following through. Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church," referring to himself, but he also committed to Peter this responsibility, and Peter was a faithful minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did learn that lesson, and here he is by revelation passing on these truths to the strangers scattered that he wrote to, those saints that he was called to minister to, and we can receive from it today. Verse 5, "In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Right. We don't pretend that we don't have anxiety. We don't live by the motto, "Don't worry, just be happy." No, we acknowledge that there are things that make us anxious. There are things in the future. There are things maybe that you have to face this week or this year that make you nervous, make you get the little feeling in your stomach of, "Ah, I don't know how this is going to turn out." That's called anxiety. We should realize that that's the common lot of mankind, right? And realize, take heed. Don't stay there, right? If Philippians says, don't be anxious, right? God's message to you, if you come into fellowship and you say, "Man, I'm just really anxious about tomorrow," my word to you is going to be Paul's word to you, which is don't be, right? Stop. Pray. Anxiety has no place in the life of a Christian. Why? Because we have a God that cares for us. He's a God that has promised to lift us up if we'd be willing to not be prideful, but humbly admit we need his help. Cast those anxieties on him. Don't pretend you don't have them, but also don't hold on to them. Cast them on him. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand. And then here it is again, right? Verse 8, what does it say? Be alert and of sober mind, right? Because your adversary, the devil, NIV says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, right? So here the lesson is not war, but Discovery Channel, or if you've been, Joseph's coming over for camp, I heard, so we can ask him about lions chasing down antelopes. But, you know, that lion is the king of the jungle, right? And, or the king of the prairie, but the devil, and God compares our enemy to a lion, right? And one that looks to roar, looks to devour. He can't devour everything, but he can devour those that are, he can devour those that are prone to being devoured by him. And in this context, he doesn't have to devour us, right? Because verse 9 says, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Right? So though the devil is strong, he walks about a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He doesn't have to devour us. He doesn't have to steal my fruit. He doesn't have to steal my joy. He doesn't have to steal my peace of mind. He doesn't have to steal my evenness, my calmness, my love, my soundness of thought, no matter what's going on around me, my commitment to my Lord. When everyone, even when everyone around me is denying Jesus Christ, I don't have to deny him. We can stay true, right? But it's not just going to happen automatically. It comes through humbling ourselves before God, not being anxious, but casting those anxieties on him, and actively resisting the devil, seeing where he's working, noticing where he's working, seeing where he's trying to get into my family, into my life, into my mind, into my heart, and actively resisting. And what's the final word? That God, who is a God of all grace, he's going to restore and make you strong, firm, and steadfast, right? So that's what Peter's saying now, right? Isn't that great? So God bless Peter, because I'm glad that these accounts are in here of him failing, but also of him standing, because he's given us the same antidote that our Lord did, which is, yes, we're in a world that's not easy to stand. Vigilance and prayer. These are the means of following through in the spiritual battle. So let's pray. Gracious God, we're thankful and we're humbled by the truths in your word. We realize we're not so different from the ancient Israelites. We're not so different from Peter. We're not so different from Paul. We live in the same world that they did. Maybe not with the same technology, maybe not with the same genetic makeup as they had, but there's no temptation taken us, but is common to man, and you've given us everything to stand, to stay true to our commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we can't do it on our own without the help of your word and your spirit. We're so thankful for each other and how we can fight for each other in prayer. We can be sober and vigilant. I do pray for our church. I pray for those that are being challenged. And I ask you to give them extra help this week. You told us to pray for things beyond what we've prayed for in the past, so I invite everyone else here in this room to pray right now silently as well with me. If there are things that I'm just going to pause here. So if there are things that you feel challenged with that you've never lifted up to God, why don't you do that now with me? All right? Not audibly, but just in your heart. And we'll take a couple moments to do that. God told us to do that in manifestations. So don't be afraid. Nobody's going to hear but your God. And ask him to help. Ask him to, don't be anxious at leaving this room. There's no reasons why you have to leave your anxieties outside of a fellowship. take them to your Heavenly Father. And so let's do that now. All right. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for your great love for us and how you listen and you've heard every prayer that's been prayed, and you'll be working on our behalf in ways that maybe we haven't allowed you to before. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for this morning. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Sean.